Please stand for the reading of the gospel. Our gospel reading this morning is from the 19th chapter of St. Luke. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Before we get started, a shout out to Glenn and Amy Stokes, whose daughter Grace will be married this weekend, this Saturday at St. John's. We pray for them and this new life together, and just look forward to the way in which the Holy Spirit will guide them and direct them in His peace. Well, today is a very special anniversary. I bet you know what it is. Today marks the 100th anniversary of what? Anyone? The end of World War I. That's right, when the United States and her allies signed an armistice with Germany and her allies. The war, which was known in those days as the Great War or the War to End All Wars, was massive, to say the least. 59 million troops were mobilized, 29 million troops were injured, 8 million died, which means that one out of every seven men who fought in the war were killed. An additional 10 million civilians were killed. It was brutal, no doubt. 4 years of trench warfare, submarine battles along the American and the European coasts. It was the first war to use poison gas, tanks, machine guns, and aircraft. It brought an end to three different empires, the Austro-Hungarian Empire, the Ottoman Empire, and the Russian empires, and gave rise, therefore, to the Soviet Union and to in those days, a little-known corporal named Adolf Hitler. The armistice that ended the war was signed on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month in 1918. So if you're counting, that's 11 o'clock on November 11th in 1918. And so this morning at 11 o'clock, that's why you heard bells throughout this community and indeed throughout the world ringing in recognition of the anniversary, which gives all churches and people everywhere a time to pause and to say a prayer for peace. It should be noted that in 1954, this November 11th anniversary, which was known as Armistice Day, was changed to Veterans Day in recognition of all those who have served in our armed forces and certainly their families who have supported them. So it leads me to ask, are there any veterans in our audience, in our congregation this morning? Raise your hand if there are. Look how many. My goodness. Thank you, and let's say thanks to you. Thank you for your service and certainly for your cause for peace. This, as you may see in the bulletin, I believe it's indicated here, is week two of our series titled A Bigger Table. When we're during these weeks of November, we're in the middle of looking at four different stories from Scripture that speak to the radical hospitality of Jesus. And today, as you've heard already, we're unpacking the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. I'd like for you to open up, if you don't mind, to your bulletins or to your Bibles, perhaps you brought your Bibles today, to that gospel reading from Luke chapter 19. And I'd like to begin by jumping to the very last verse, to the 10th verse, and read that verse together. I'll read it first, and you can repeat after me. "For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." If you'll share that. "For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." Keep that in mind. And first, a story. This story about Maya Angelou, who many of you, I'm sure, are very familiar with. One of America's great writers, a phenomenal talent. But if you met her as a little girl, you may never have imagined, probably none of us would have imagined, that she would become what she became. When she was 8 years old, tragically, she was raped by her mother's boyfriend. After several weeks of locking herself in her room in tears, she finally revealed that story to her mother, and then her mom convinced her to tell the police. While the community thankfully rallied around her and quickly turned against him, he was thrown in prison for several years. But shortly after he was released, oddly enough, he came back to the neighborhood, but was beaten to death by men in the neighborhood. Well, deep in her heart, Maya Angelou believed that she was the one who caused that man's death because she told about the rape. As a result, she didn't speak for years. She was too overcome with guilt and with fear. She lived a life of loneliness. She was literally a lost girl living inside her own home. But that's when her writings began. When she was a lost soul, she was afraid to share her poems or her short stories with anyone. Occasionally would share them with her mom. And sure enough, many years later, she was on a walk with her mom when her mom stopped, turned to her, looked her dead in the eye and said, "Baby, you know something? I think you're the greatest woman I have ever met. I mean, Mary McLeod Bethune, Eleanor Roosevelt, my mama, and you. And baby, you're the greatest." Maya Angelou was said in an interview to Smithsonian Magazine several years ago, because she has died, as you know, died in 2014. She said in that interview that she boarded a streetcar after that conversation with her mom, tears flowing down her cheeks, staring into the wood paneling of a car, and thought to herself for the first time in her life, "Suppose I am something." Well, she certainly was. I mean, soon thereafter, Maya Angelou began to publish her poems, and within a few years, she was known as America's poet. She delivered a poem, as many of you know, at President Clinton's inauguration. She won a Pulitzer Prize. She wrote one of the best-selling books of poetry of all times, Why the Caged Bird Sings, which has been framed on my bookshelf for probably 20 years. Hear the words of Jesus again. "The Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost, to pull us aside and say, baby, you're the greatest in all the world." Now, another story. This one of Zacchaeus, a classic, another classic story of faith. Not because it's a great song. Come on now, tell me you haven't been singing it already. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was. Let's stop right there, because we're going to be singing that all day long already. But not just because it's a great song, but because it cuts to the chase about a great truth, the truth about who Jesus is. So this time now, take a look at verse 1, if you will, in our reading today. Because verse 1 is likewise really a remarkable way of just telling us exactly what's already going on. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. And a man was there. His name was Zacchaeus. He was a chief collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. No short jokes. None allowed, okay? None for the rest of this sermon. But there you have it. You have the story of Zacchaeus, the context that's shared with us. There are three main characters in this story: Jesus, Zacchaeus, and the crowd, which is a collection of people, of course. But we're just going to look at it as a single entity, and I'd like to take a look at each of those characters. Let's start with Jesus. We're in the latter part of the gospel. You can see we're in the 19th chapter, so we're towards the end of the gospel story. So by this point, people who have been around Jesus, they know a lot about him, and they've followed him, they've observed him, they've listened to him preach and teach, he's eaten in their homes, he's attended their weddings, he's prayed with the people, he's traveled with people, he's worked with people. It's pretty easy to conclude at this point in the journey that Jesus did all of that because he actually liked people. He loved being in relationship with people, and he was so eager to form relationships in such a way that they might form relationships with one another. Throughout his ministry, he wanted people to be together. He wanted them to be connected in very close and intimate ways to one another. In fact, he's so focused on that relationship building that when someone asked him, "What's the greatest commandment of all?" he said, "Well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself, to love God and to love one another, to live beautifully within those relationships. Well, that's the Jesus that Zacchaeus met that day in Jericho. So, what about Zacchaeus? What do we know about him? Well, Zacchaeus was at the top of his profession. Most every profession has someone that's identified sort of at the top. That was Zacchaeus. He lived in Jericho, which was the wealthiest community in Palestine, which meant that Jericho generated more tax revenue than any of the other towns in Palestine. So not surprisingly, every tax collector in Palestine wanted to work in Jericho because it would make them wealthy men. But that job was left to Zacchaeus. He was at the top, and so he got the plum job. That's why verse 2 says very simply, but very clearly, he was rich. He was a wealthy man. And since tax collectors throughout the Roman Empire in those days, they were well known to swindle people out of more taxes than the people actually owed, well, Zacchaeus, like all tax collectors, was also a hated man. But that was just as reputation. I mean, we don't know that about Zacchaeus. The scripture never tells us. We really don't know. We only are living according to that reputation. And sadly, that happens all the time, right? I mean, we make opinions about people based on their reputation all the time, based on what they're wearing, based on what's in their pocketbook, based on what their profession is or what they do, based on the color of their skin, based on whatever their background might be. We do this all the time in forming opinions about folks based on their reputation. Well, let's set what may or may not be the truth of Zacchaeus aside, let's not live off of his reputation. Let's just take a look at what we know him to be. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, but all we know beyond that is that he was desperate, he was lost, he was lonely, and he was probably misunderstood. Now, how do we know that? Well, read verse 4. Let me take a look. Verse 4 says, so Zacchaeus, when he hears that Jesus is coming into town, Zacchaeus runs ahead and he climbs a sycamore tree to see Jesus because he was going to pass that way. You see, Zacchaeus runs into a crowd and then he climbs a sycamore tree. Palestinian society in those days was rooted in pride, especially among the elders and the leaders of society. No man of his stature would ever have been seen running, much less climbing a tree, right? It would have been degrading to him. It would have been humiliating. But you'll do some crazy things when you're desperate, right? So when Jesus came to Jericho, Zacchaeus ran down to the crowd. You remember the crowd that was following Jesus through town, the crowd that hated Zacchaeus, the crowd that he normally would have tried to avoid at all costs except to collect their taxes. Why did he do it? You know why. So he could see Jesus. That's all he wanted to do. Which is why we know that Jesus is lost and lonely, because he's searching for something more. Searching for something that he did not have in his life. Have you ever been there? I bet you have. When you're searching and you feel it in your gut, you're longing for something and you'll do anything to satisfy that longing. Sometimes anything is filled with destruction, unfortunately. Sometimes anything is cause for desperation. Sometimes anything means making a fool of yourself. Sometimes anything means hiding in a locked room and removing yourself from community. For Zacchaeus, it meant to run into the crowd and to climb up into the sycamore tree. I want you to focus on this particular scene, right, of Zacchaeus in the tree and the crowd gathered around. Because there are two things that I think are important for us to notice and maybe even write down as a part, something to carry home with us today. The first is this. It's the crowd that was keeping Zacchaeus from seeing Jesus. Did you notice that? I mean, that's why he had to climb a tree, right? Because the crowd was all around him. It's really a sort of a sad part of the story, but it's true. The crowd did not want Zacchaeus to see Jesus. I mean, why? Maybe out of hatred, or pure hatred, or prejudice, or something. We don't know. Or maybe it's just because of some bizarre human nature that sometimes leads us to this idea of sort of the survival of the fittest, which in terms of salvation means that as long as you can define who's in the kingdom and who's out of the kingdom, then you stand a better chance of being the one who's in the kingdom, right? I mean, it, by the way, that's not at all biblical. It's sort of crazy nonsense, if you ask me, but we've been doing it ever since the beginning of time, so if you don't mind, let me share just a little bit of advice with you today. The second you start hearing someone talk about who's saved and who's not, who's in the kingdom and who's not in the kingdom, step away, please, because that's the Lord's job. That's the Lord's responsibility, not ours. Our job is to love God and to love one another. That's what we're called to do, and to do as best as we possibly can. But nevertheless, this is true, that the crowd intentionally kept Zacchaeus from seeing Jesus. Friends, please don't ever fall in that trap. As a church, as a community, as the people of God. Number two, Zacchaeus climbs the sycamore tree, right? But did you notice, I mean, he was there in order to see Jesus, but did you notice that before Zacchaeus sees Jesus, Jesus sees Zacchaeus? I mean, you see, Jesus looks around at all the people who are sneering at Zacchaeus that day, at this tax collector. He knows what they're doing. He knows what they're thinking. He can hear the murmuring. He can hear the jokes that they're probably telling about this tax collector who now has to resort to climbing up into a tree. He looks at the crowd trying to keep him from seeing Jesus. And Jesus says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I'm eating at your house today. I'm coming to spend some time with you today." And he did. And once again, Jesus takes the first step in bringing the lost into his family. I mean, maybe you've been led to think that you have to be the one that takes the first step in any kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. But friends, Jesus has already taken that first step in your life. Please don't ever forget that. He's the one, don't you remember, who's running out to greet the prodigal. He's the one looking under the furniture for the lost coin. He's the one who's searching for the finest pearl. He's the one that's standing in the way of an angry mob of men and a woman caught in adultery. Jesus is always taking the first step in our lives and then inviting you to do the same. "I want to come to your house today," Jesus says to Zacchaeus. And the crowd, when they heard those words, they were furious. They were angry. Why would he go to his house and not our house? But that just made it all the more amazing, right? Because when Jesus comes to town, you know what happens. The lost, they're found. The blind will see. The lame will dance. The mute will sing. Imagine, just for a moment, imagine Jesus saying all of that to you. I mean, imagine the God of a universe trillions of light years in diameter choosing to hang out with you. The entire community had shunned Zacchaeus and had told him that he was no good. Communities have been doing that since the beginning of time. When communities will look into the life of someone, maybe the marginalized, maybe the distressed, maybe the, who knows, what the community thinks is inferior for whatever reason or not, and saying to them, "You are no good," right? For some reason, communities have been doing that for centuries. Jesus comes into that place, into that proclamation of the community and says, "Look, I'm going to eat in your house today." And so he steps foot into the home of the marginalized. He steps foot in the home of the one who has been judged by their race or by the color of their skin or by what's in their pocketbook. He steps foot into the home of someone who the world sees as not worthy. And he says, I'm gonna prepare a place even for you. It's really rather amazing, isn't it? I mean, the king of the universe comes walking into town, walks down the street, looks him in the eye, pulls him out of a tree, and eats dinner at his house for all the world to see. It had to be the most amazing moment in his life. Now look, what follows is Zacchaeus' response. And if you read carefully, you know what that response is. And if you didn't, go home and read it again. It's a great story. The response is amazing. I mean, he returns fourfold whatever he's cheated out of anyone, right? It's an incredible response. But I don't want to go there today. I don't want to focus any more attention than that today. What I'd rather do is just sit at the table for a while and take a breath. And to stand amazed at what has just happened. Because if this story is true, and I know that it is, then Jesus has just made room at the table for me. That's incredible. Jesus has just proclaimed that the table he promises to prepare is big enough for me. Why don't you take the hand of your neighbor, whoever they are. Look him in the eye today and say, there's a place at the table for you. And there is, no matter where you are, no matter who you are, no matter what your background, no matter what you bring to this place, no matter your baggage, no matter what you have struggled with in life, no matter what guilt you feel in your because of your journey, there's a place at God's table even for you. The invitation is extended. Our hope and prayer is that you might pull right up next to it and enjoy the feast. Amen.